and had to change direction because all I was hearing was that there are some folks going through a battle. There are some folks going through a battle. There are some people who are going through some storms, and they need to know, like, what's going on in my life? Why am I going through this storm? What's going to happen when this storm is over? So that's what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about this. There is a blessing on the other side of the storm. There's a blessing on the other side of the storm. Now, I don't particularly like storms, and this is storm season. Cause on the news last night, like, let's see what the weather's going to be today. And it's like, we have our first named hurricane. And I was like, yay, we have a hurricane. Yeah. Yeah. Yay. Looking forward to that. Yeah. But then this is what I heard there. This is what I heard. There's been people who have been going through a storm for a long time. You don't need storm seasons for storms. People have been going through storms for a while, and I'm here to tell you that you might be going through a storm, but there is victory on the other side of your storm. There are good things that come on the other side of the storm. I was even thinking this morning, I was talking to my dear wife about the salt water intrusion they were talking about last year. And how the Gulf was trying to wash back into the Mississippi River. And I thought, you know why it was doing that? Because there were no storms. There was no rain. Sometimes there is a purpose for a storm. We might not see it. We might not like the storm. We might not even appreciate the storm, but there's a purpose after that storm has come that sometimes we don't see until that storm is gone. And I'm looking forward to some of these storms being past some of our people in our congregation, this storm of the knee surgery, the storms of sickness, the storms of all of these reports. So how about I pray? And let's get started. Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus. Lord, use me today to speak your word, Father. I need you. I cannot do this without you, Lord. I don't want to speak in the flesh. I pray that you would anoint every ear to hear what your spirit has to say today. Anoint every heart to be receptive to your word. Father, I pray that that you would visit us with your manifest presence, that there will be healings take place in this church today. I pray that there would be deliverance take place in this church today. I pray, Father God, that people would understand the purpose of the storms that they have been going through. And we commit all of this to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you would, if you have a Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 3. And we're going to spend some time in the book of Mark. And I might dart here and there away from Mark. But I want to primarily talk to you from the early chapters of the book of Mark. Mark chapter 3 and verse 7. Mark chapter 3 and verse 7. Now remember, I'm talking about the blessing on the other side of the storm. So in Mark chapter 3 and verse 7, we begin to see Jesus in his very demanding ministry. Jesus had a very demanding ministry, which I don't know if we can really appreciate. I was thinking, here is an example. Think about your favorite singer, and you're at a concert, and you have this to you, for lack of a better term, this rock star at this concert. And it is just filled with people. The Superdome is filled with people. You have this mega star, this person is singing, and all of a sudden, people decide, I want their autograph. And people start coming forward and saying, Give me a name of a good rock star of these. I don't know. I'm so out of touch of the world and this stupid stuff that's going on. But anyway, you have this mega star, and people decide, I want your autograph. And so they start coming forward. And thousands from that side start coming forward. I want your autograph. And they begin to try and sign. And thousands come from that side. I want your autograph, too. And they begin to try and sign. All of a sudden, the Superdome is filled with thousands of people around this one person trying to get something from that person. That's what Jesus went through all the time. Surrounded by people. Except they were not wanting his autograph. Some of them were wanting to kill him. Some of them were wanting to criticize him. They hated him. Some of them were sick. They were diseased. They were in poverty. They were demon-possessed. They had loved ones who were dying. There were so many needs, and he was surrounded by nothing but people who just wanted to be around him and to touch him and get something from him. Mark chapter 3, verse 7, it says, but Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan. And they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard that great things were being done, they came unto him. People came from the north. Basically, this is what this is saying. People flooded to see him from the north and the south and the east and the west. This is how Matthew says it. Stay where you are. I just want to read a couple of verses from Matthew. Matthew 4:23, it says this, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes. Now here's Matthew's list, from and people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. Once again, Matthew saying people came by the thousands from the north, the south, the east, and the west. But Matthew mentions Decapolis. And there's something about Decapolis that we're going to see later on is very important, because when I read this, Decapolis just jumped out at me. It's like, what's so important about this? So Decapolis is basically two Greek words, deca, which is 10, polis, which is city, so it's 10 cities. So it was a region of cities. Matter of fact, Pastor preached last week about the church in Philadelphia. Philadelphia was one of the cities in this region. So all these regions came together to see the Lord. Are you with me?
Yep.
All right. So let's go back to Mark chapter 3 and now verse 9. So he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. So Jesus requested, let's get a boat. And I need this boat to be standing by. Why would he need a boat if he's standing by the sea and you have thousands of people trying to touch him? They would push him into the sea. They would literally push him into the sea. This is how one version, this is how the Weymouth translation reads Mark 3:9. So he gave directions to his disciples to keep a small boat in constant attendance on him because of the throng, to prevent their crushing him. This is what William says. So he told his disciples to keep a little boat ready for him all the time to prevent the crowds from crushing him. Now imagine, thousands of people wanting to touch him. If I can just touch, like the woman with the issue of blood, the hem of his garment, I can be healed. And that happened all the time. And so even the Lord had to have a strategy. He was 100% human, 100% God. And even he had to have an exit strategy. I was talking to my wife about it, and she was like, I don't know if that sounds right, David. Jesus needed an exit strategy? He needed an exit strategy. And he had the boat standing by. And so this is, let me tell you, I know how the Lord felt with thousands of people around you. My wife and I might have told you this before. We were at the Inner Harbor in Baltimore, Maryland. And there was something going on. I don't know what it was, but they had the Navy band playing, and they had thousands of people. This Inner Harbor was like a tourist area, and it's just filled with all kinds of restaurants and stores, and they have a World Trade Center there and all kinds of stuff. And so we're sitting down at this restaurant enjoying some food, enjoying hearing the band playing off in the distance, watching all the hundreds of people around us, and we're enjoying ourselves. And all of a sudden, my wife said, David, looks like the people are running towards us. And as I look around, there is this multitude of people coming towards us, and they are literally stampeding because somebody, according to the police, had threw some fireworks in the middle of the crowd. And Baltimore is like New Orleans. If you hear a pop, 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 baby, you better run. And so the sound of fireworks went off. People started to stampede, and they pushed our tables over. Every table that was all outside was pushed over, and Brooks and I found ourselves up against the restaurant door, being forced into the door. Literally, the door broke open by all the hundreds of people pushing against us, trying to get away from the supposedly gunshots. When you are in the middle of a lot of people, you got to make sure you don't get crushed if the wrong thing happens. And so here's the Lord saying, you know what? There are a lot of people here, and I want to have a boat on standby. So chapter 3, verse 10, and he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to do what with him? Touch him. How do you touch somebody? You got to get close. And you have thousands of people saying, I want to touch him. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, Thou art the Son of God. And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. I like to think of it this way. Jesus said, I don't need you preaching for me. Shut up, devil. My Father has validated me. I don't need you validating me. And so all of that is going on. And the Lord is literally touching and healing and delivering people by the hundreds, potentially the thousands. Revival can be hard to manage. It can be hard to manage. Now, I don't know if I would call this revival. I might call this a great awakening. People were awakened to God is real. God is real. His power is real. And that's what I'm praying for, a great awakening for our nation. But man, revival can be messy. Revival can be difficult. That's why you don't see revival on prayer lists across the country, because everybody can't handle revival. Revival disrupts everything. It disrupts everything. Your normal is turned to abnormal. Your peace is turned into chaos. Just imagine how disruptive it would be if 500 people came in that door because they were sick, because they were addicted to drugs, because their family was lost, because the Holy Spirit drew them, and they came into this church, and God began to heal them and deliver them and transform them and change them. Do you know how disruptive that would be in a God kind of way?
Yeah. That's right. Disrupt this, Lord.
Revival is a lot of work. Revival is a lot of work. That's why people really don't embrace revival. The brother was bringing forth that word this morning about warfare. Man, our country is at war. It is at war. If you watch the debates, can I see your hands if you watch the debates? I watch from the beginning to the end.
I'm embarrassed to raise my hand.
I watch from the beginning to the end. Do you know it wasn't that I was just sad over the debates and I was just like, Lord, please help us. But afterward, you know what was sad? Was watching the poor news media trying to put a spin on everything that had just happened. They were like, this is what I saw. Well, literally, I saw the cameras the cameras were even moving like the cameraman was trying to figure out what to do. I don't want to talk too bad about our nation. We need an awakening. We need revival. We need godly men and godly women to step up to lead our nation. That's what we need. That's all I got to say about that. I am going somewhere. Mark chapter 4. Turn to Mark chapter 4 with me, verse 1. I'm painting a picture for you. I want you to see the life of Jesus. I want you to see what he went through when he went and ministered to people. It wasn't like he was walking through people and glowing and, levitating above the earth and had this bubble around him, and anybody who saw him got healed. No, he labored. Our Lord labored. He physically went out and walked and talked and touched and prayed and healed. In Mark chapter 4, verse 1, he began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship. The Lord was like, it's time to use my ship plan. It's time to get on the ship and get away from the crowd, because I need to talk to these people. So he got on the boat. He got away from the people where they couldn't just surround him and try and touch him. And he began to teach them. And it says he began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables. And we're not going to look at all the parables. Don't have that much time. But he began to talk about the sower, putting the candle on the basket, talking about the kingdom of God, the harvest, all kinds of things. But in verse 33, Mark 4:33, it says, "And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it." And then it says in verse 34, "But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." He taught and preached and taught all day long. All day long. All day long. He went from sermon, from parable to parable to parable. And then his disciples would say, "Well, Lord, I don't understand. What are you talking about?" And then he would pull them and say, "Let me explain this to you." And he would teach more parables and he would explain it to his disciples. He was teaching all day long. And Mark 4:35 says, "And the same day when the even was come," so he taught all day, "he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side." He's on the boat. They're on the sea. He wants to go to the other side. And he tells them, "It's time to go. It's time to go." And the Bible doesn't record this, but I could speculate. Let me just speculate for a minute. I believe he was tired. Now, it might be wrong. Once again, he might have had this big bubble around him and boundless energy, but the word tells me Emmanuel, God in flesh. God is with us, but he came in flesh. And so he was tired. And he's like, "Let's go to the other side. Let's get away from the multitude. Let's get away from all the people trying to touch me, all the people trying to get at me. Let's go to the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as it was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. In other words, they just got up, "Let's go." There was no preparation. It's not, "Let's go get some pillows and blankets and let's go get some food. Nope. We're on the boat. Let's go to the other side." And so they're on their way to the other side. This, what did Jesus tell them in verse 35? "Let us pass over unto the other side." Here's my first question to you. Has God told you to do anything lately? Has God told you to do anything lately? And if he has, what is that? Because if Jesus says, "I want you to do something," guess what? He wants you to do it. And if he says, "I want you to do something," guess what else? He will equip you to do it. He will give you what you need to do it. So he told them, "I want you to go to the other side. Let us go to the other side." And so they began to make preparation. They got to moving in the other direction. And so verse 37, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full." Full of what? Wind? Water. "It was now full, and he," Jesus, "was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow." Our Lord was tired. Yes. He was tired. He was like, "Let's go to the other side." He was out. He was out. You know, I've preached from here before. And I've talked about how Jesus was at peace. Even in the middle of the storm, he was at peace. And that is true. He had his peace, even in the middle of the storm. But also, our Lord was tired. Yeah. And you know what? when I finally began to realize this, it made me realize something. It's okay if I'm tired sometimes. It's okay if I'm tired sometimes. Do you think ministry is all about, oh man, I'm a preacher now. Woo, life is perfect. When Pastor brought me up and Brooks and I up and he laid hands and the elders came around, laid hands on us and prayed over us and set us in the position of assistant pastor, I haven't had a problem since then. It's like life just got perfect all of a sudden. Like, wow, my life is perfect now. All my bills are paid. My body feels fantastic. No aches, no pains, no nothing. That's right. Whew. Ministry is not easy. Ministry is not easy. If nobody ever told you, let me tell you, ministry is not easy. It can sometimes be very hard on the minister. Preaching, praying for people, trying to, Lord, I need to hear a word from you. Wanting to understand what the Holy Spirit is trying to say for such a time as this. Having the responsibility of speaking in front of you and not saying nothing stupid. You know how hard that is for me? Believing God for people when they can't believe for themselves. Ministry can be fun. It can be exciting. It can be taxing. It can be difficult. It can be heartbreaking. But it's the best thing that you can do. But ministry is work. Ministry is work. And our Lord got tired. And now I realize I can get tired. And faithful word, let me tell you something. You can get tired. It's okay. It's okay if you've been going through the storm. It's okay if you're tired. Now, you're not going to stay tired. Now, if you stay beat down and tired, that's a different thing. But if you find yourself and you've been saying, and some of you have been saying, Lord, I'm tired. I'm tired. I'm worn down. I'm tired. It's okay. It's okay. Amen. You're not in sin. You're not going to hell because you're tired. You're not going to be booed out of the church. Well, I don't know. Anyway, you're not going to be kicked out of the church because you're tired. Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. Mark 4:38. And they awake him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Look, we know you're tired. We know you've been praying for hundreds or potentially thousands of people, but you've seen these people healed. You've seen people delivered. You've preached to people. You've taught people. You've encouraged people. What about us? What about me? And that's what happens when you get tired. Because they didn't wake him up immediately. Because it says the winds came, the waves came, the water had filled the boat. I'm sure they were trying to do whatever they could to get to the other side. But after a point, they got tired. And when they got tired, that's when the temptation comes. That's when the devil comes to tell you it's God's fault. You are where you are because it's God's fault. He has neglected you. This is what they said. Master, carest thou not that we perish? There is no greater insult to a loving parent than for a child to say, you don't care about me. What? Well, I'll knock you across. Of course I love you. Of course I care about you. Just joking, all of those online, if you see this, I'm just... To all of our online viewers, I know some of you are tired. I know some of you have been going through the storm. And just because you're not here, don't think that God is not going to touch you today also, because the Lord is where you are. So the temptation is to say, God, I'm tired and you're not taking care of me. It's your fault. It's your fault. I thought you loved me. I thought you said when I got saved, you would never leave me or forsake me. And here I am in the middle of this trial. Here I am in the middle of this difficulty, this sickness, this disease, this knuckle-headed child. Here I am going through this storm, and I'm tired, and I don't see you. I don't feel you. How long am I going to be in this storm? That sorry devil. That sorry devil. He will get into our hearts, get into our heads, and then we start thinking, what did I do? Where did I sin? Where did I go wrong? All kinds of questions. But here is the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter is this. Romans 5:6 says, but when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, right. What? Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Hallelujah. God loved me even when I was in my sin. He loved me, called me, drew me to him. If he loved me enough to save me, he loves me enough to do anything else for me. When I was his enemy, he drew nigh to me and drew me close to his heart. Don't you know he loves you enough to take care of you, to rescue you, to carry you through this storm? You know how much self-control is taking me right now not to jump off this stage and start preaching right now? Do you understand that? Whew, hallelujah. Don't let the storms distract you from the love of God. Storms are a distraction. Sometimes the devil brings stuff into your life to distract you from God, what God is doing in your life. So let's talk about these storms for a second. Storms come. Sometimes they're trials. The Bible says, count all joy. Woo! Thank you, Lord. So happy. I'm going through this. Woo, let's dance. Just thank you. But sometimes stuff happens that we don't need to rejoice over in our life. Whoa, hang on a second. What are you talking about? Hang on a minute. What do you mean by that? What if your storm is because you've been smoking weed for the past 10 years every day, and the doctor says you have this report now? What if your storm is because you have been living in sin for the past several years, and your sin has brought you to this point? You don't need to rejoice. You need to repent. So storms come for different reasons. And don't try and put this on God. Well, Lord, you brought this storm in my life. No, he didn't. You did. Your sin has separated you. Well, it's supposed to be encouraging. Let me not go too far down that road. But sometimes storms are nothing more than the devil trying to distract you from what God is trying to do in you. A distraction. Look over here at the storm. Don't look at what God is doing. Look at curtain number 3. Don't look at curtain number 1. A distraction, a smoke screen. And that is what the word's coming about, putting on the armor of God, being in the battle. We are in the midst of a battle. God is saying, look, we are in a war. Sometimes you need to put your war clothes on and you need to go to war and say, I'm not taking this anymore. If your storm is your child, then you begin to pray for your child. You begin to cover that child with the blood. You begin to say in the name of Jesus, I claim my household. My household will be saved in Jesus' name. Devil, you are a liar. You don't start dancing over some stuff. Some stuff you need to go to war over. Some stuff you go to war, you begin to pray, you begin to fast, you begin to go against what the enemy is doing in your life. Amen. I got time. Sometimes when we've been praying and believing God for something, seems like it takes forever. Lord, I've been praying for this forever. You ever go to the DMV? You got to get your driver's license. You got to get new tags for your car, whatever. You go get a number. You pick a number. You go sit down. You already know it's going to be a while. They call it. You see a number flashing or they call a number. Number 65. Number 65. You look at your number. Is 2,874. I just had this flashback of bad memories in the past of going to the DMV. And if any of you work at the DMV, shame on you. Listen, God hears you when you pray. It may not come when you, what does it say? He may not come when you want him, but he'll be there right on time. He may not come when you want him, but he will be there right on. He is an on-time God. Now, just because your clock and his clock ain't syncing, you better go by his clock. He's always on time. Oh. He hears you when you pray. Don't let the trial, don't let the distraction stop you from believing God. Don't you let that distraction stop you. You keep believing. You keep pressing forward. You keep trusting God. You keep proclaiming His word. You keep reading His word. Don't let the distraction stop you from moving forward, because that is what it's all about. If the enemy can stop you from moving forward, then he stopped the plans and purposes for your life. You stand. You know, I know some people. I know some people. I know they have a call on their life. I know. Can't go there. I know some people that I know God has given them specific instruction, and the enemy has come in and he has distracted them, and they have just been so distracted that they have not moved one foot forward towards God's plan and purpose for their life. And it's time to break the distractions. All right, I need a break. Somebody else want to preach while I'm taking a break. Sister Miriam, you got preach written all over you. Go ahead and preach while I'm taking a break. Too late. Okay. God has not forsaken you. He's not abandoned you. He hears your cry. He loves you. And he's got something for you on the other side of this storm. I can't figure it out. I don't know why, but that's okay. He knows why. So let me tell you something. It says, and he arose, Mark 4:39, he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. Notice what Jesus did. He did not rise up and say, Father, I thank you for these wind and waves. I thank you for battering this boat. No, it said he got up and rebuked. He rebuked the wind and waves. He rebuked the wind, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. I like when God gets up. I like when God arises. Psalm 3:7 says, arise, O God, save me, O my God. Psalm 7:6 says, arise, O God, in thine anger lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commandment. Psalm 68:1 says, let God arise. If Brother Joe was here, he said, let God arise and everybody else sit down. Psalm 68:1 says, let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. I want my God to arise for me. I want my God to arise for me. I'm praying today that some of you will see your God arise for you today. You know what I feel in my spirit right now? I feel hope. I feel this room being filled with hope right now. I feel faith coming alive in this room right now. I'm not just saying that. I mean, I truly can feel it. It's like energy. It's like you telling me, go ahead and preach for 2 hours. I can feel it. I feel it. I also can hear somebody saying, that's a false prophet. When I was in like the third or fourth grade, you know how all the kids were in the schoolyard playing, and so we were out playing football. Now, I wasn't a fine specimen of a man like I am now. Then, you know, I was in the third, it's a joke. Anyway, in the third or fourth grade, We're out playing football. And so we're playing tackle football. We don't know what we're doing. And so this guy, everybody in the elementary school, this big guy had the ball, and I don't know what I'm doing. It's tackle football, so I go run and hit this guy. Big mistake. This guy turns around. So he was like, I'm here. He was probably here to me at that point in time. I was this big. He was probably this big. This guy turns around and hits me square in the mouth with his fist. Ouch. I'm standing there stunned as a kid, like, okay, I'm about to get beat down. What happens next? You know what happened next? I have a cousin. His name is Patrick. I was this big. This guy was this big. My cousin Patrick was this big. My cousin Patrick went and he stood between me and that guy, and he said, if you want to fight somebody, baby, you come fight me. I can't tell you how glad I was to see my cousin Patrick. I was so happy to see my cousin Patrick. He stepped in between me and my storm. He rose up and said, David, I know you can't handle this on your own. I got your back. Amen. Have you ever heard the Lord say that to you? Have you ever had the Lord stand up and stand between you and your storm and say, I know you can't handle this on your own, but baby, I got your back. I got this. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to heal. I'm going to take care of you. I'm really trying not to get just kicked off, Pastor. I really am. But this is so good. Because when God rises up, when he rises up on your behalf, there is nothing, nobody, no thing, no demon, no sickness, no problem, no ailment, no nothing that can stop him from coming through for you. Nothing. Don't you be distracted in your faith. The storms are to distract you in your faith. It's time, church, for you to start to build your faith back. It's time to get your faith level up. It's not if God wants to. Yeah, he wants to. He sent his son while you were still sinners, yet he died for you. Yes, he wants to heal you. Yes, he wants to deliver you. Yes, he wants to save your loved ones. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay. I got to get through this. Just like my brother Patrick stood up, my cousin Patrick stood up for me. You know what the world is saying? You know what the United States is saying? The devil has hit our country square in the mouth. And you know what this country is saying? I wish the church would stand up. I wish the church would rise up. Oh, if the church would rise up. What if the church got up? We're praying, God, get up. God, do something. And God is saying, church, I've given you authority. You rise up. You get up. You rebuke the enemy. You begin to call those things that be not as though they are. Church, we're bigger than what we think. We're badder than what we think. We have authority. Can I just have one more hour to preach on our authority? One more hour. I'll tell you what it's time for. It's time for the church to get between the devil and the drug addict and say, drug addict, God's calling you. Devil, get your hands off of him in the name of Jesus. It's time for the church to get up and begin to pray and believe God for the lost and dying all around us. All right. Mark 4:40, and he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Fear is the master thief. Fear is a master thief. You know, they have thieves, but corporations hire these guys who are expert thieves, master thieves, to try and break into their buildings, to see where their weaknesses are. Fear is a master thief because he knows just how to get into your head and get into your heart and rob you of your faith. A master thief. And Jesus said, "Why are you so fearful? How is it? How is it that you have at this point in time?" Now, it's not that they didn't have faith ever. But at this point in time, he said, "How is it that you don't have faith? How did you let fear come in?" Here's my question for you this morning. When did the fear come in? Because it robbed you of your faith. And I can tell you when fear comes in. When you hear the doctor's report, fear comes in. When you get the bill, fear comes in. When you hear, "I don't love you anymore," fear comes in. There's all kind of reasons fear comes in. And faith is robbed. All right, I'm going to close in a minute. I want to look at something real fast. Mark chapter 5. Just skip over to chapter 5 with me. Mark chapter 5. Verse 1. And they came over. Jesus spoke peace. They made it to the other side. And they came over to the other side of the sea unto the country of the Gadarenes. Remember Decapolis I told you about? That region, those 10 cities. So he came over into that region in verse 2, and when he was come out of the ship, as soon as he came out, he was welcomed with a red carpet and said, "Are you hungry? Lord, I know you're hungry and tired. Let me feed you. Let me rub your feet. I know you're tired." As soon as you think the storm is over, sometimes it ain't over till it's over. The storm was over. It's like we finally get a breath. And when Jesus was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. They would chain this guy's arms and legs and try and keep him tame, and the demon would just empower him, and he just snapped those chains. And so it goes on, the verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou tormentest me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, the demon said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. So Jesus is having this discourse with this man. But as I was reading this week, I realized something. I never read this before. I never understood this before. But when Jesus said, "Let's go to the other side," he had a purpose. He had a plan. He was going for a reason. And the Bible doesn't record this, but I bet in Jesus' mind, Jesus was thinking, we need to go to the other side because there is an evangelist over there I need to meet. There's an evangelist on the other side, and he's going through some storms right now. He's got some issues, but I need to meet him and give him an assignment. Let's look at this evangelist. He's talking to him right now. He's full of demons. Demons are speaking through him. I would say this guy is oppressed, possessed, in a mess. And so if we just go down. Well, let's finish this. I'm closing. And so he cast the spirits out. They went to the pigs. The pigs ran, drowned themselves. And we come down to verse 5:16. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. Let me tell you about what I saw about this demon-possessed man. And let me tell you about our stock price. He cast a demon out of this man. We lost 2,000 pigs. Our stock price has plummeted. That's right. In verse 17, and they began to pray him, to ask Jesus, will you just leave? Just get out. Now remember, thousands of people just trying to touch him. And these people are telling him, we don't want you. Get out. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Mark 5:19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, now here is his words to this evangelist that he went to meet. Go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and has had compassion on thee. Mark 5:20, and he, the once demon-possessed man, departed and began to publish where? In Decapolis. He went throughout the entire region. He began to hold crusades in 10 different cities. Let me tell you what God did for me. Let me testify of what God did for me. And all men did marvel. All men were amazed. Can you imagine this guy standing up giving his testimony? Yeah, I was the demon-possessed guy that I would run out of the graveyard when you would walk by. Yeah, I'm sorry I broke your legs, but it really wasn't me. But I'm saved now. I'm delivered now. I met Jesus, and my life has never been the same. Oh, my God, I wish somebody else had a testimony in this house. I wish somebody else could say, I met Jesus, and I was a wreck before I met him. I was a train wreck before I met him. But after I met Jesus, my life was never the same again. Can somebody testify with me this morning? Thank you, Lord. Yes. He began to preach in Decapolis, and people were amazed. There is a blessing on the other side of your storm. Yeah. Amen. That young man who you've been praying for, that young woman, is just an evangelist going through a hard time with the devil right now. That's all that is. You got to look past the storm and see who they are. That daughter you've been praying for, you know what that daughter is? No, she's not a drug addict. No, she's not strung out. She is an intercessor. She's a prayer warrior who the devil just has got his hands on right now. But when she meets the master, she's going to be everything that God has called her to be. Don't you let the enemy distract you with fear. Don't let the enemy distract you with fear and steal your faith any longer. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I wonder if there is somebody in this house today that says, man, you spoke to me today because I'm going through a storm. And I have been so distracted by the storm that it has been robbing my faith. I want to pray for you this morning. And I want to pray that God would energize you again. And we're going to rebuke that lying spirit that's been lying to you that God doesn't love you, that God brought all of this on you. And we're going to see your mind changed, your joy come back. Amen. If I can pray for you this morning, if I spoke to you and you need prayer on that specific thing, you're going through a storm, it's been a distraction to you, and the enemy's been trying to rob your faith and rob your joy, I'm just going to ask you to come forward this morning. I want to pray. We're going to pray together. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to come forward, and we're going to pray. We're going to pray. And when we pray, God is going to still that storm. When we pray,
let's all stand.
When we pray, God's going to still that storm, those winds and waves. I want you all to grab hands on this row, this front row. Come on over. You guys, come on over. And we're just going to unite hands. Is there anyone else before we pray? Anybody else need to be up here before we pray? We're going to make room. Is there anybody else before we pray? The brother that had that word this morning about the storm, can you come up and pray with us? Yes, that's who it was. I was looking back trying to see who it was. You had the word about the storm also, Sister Molly. Can you come up and help us pray? I want you on that end. Now, why am I doing this? Why am I calling you up? That's what I heard in my spirit to do. Just going to be obedient. Come right beside me. In the name of Jesus, Father. Lord, this morning, we come before you, Lord God, first acknowledging, Lord, that you are Lord. You are God. You are our Savior. Lord, we love you this morning. And Lord, we are tired of the distractions of the storm. We're tired of the distractions of the storm. Lord, the storm has come and it has wounded. It has blinded some. It has disappointed. Lord, it has brought fear and at times even doubt and unbelief. And Father, in Jesus' name, today I pray, Lord God, that this church, that the people at this altar, those who are watching online, who are identifying with the struggle, the storm, those in this church that may not have come up, Father, I pray that you would begin to speak peace. Speak peace, Lord, to the wind. That you would begin to speak peace to the waves. Lord, in Jesus' name, Father, some have been going through demonic struggles. And in Jesus' name, Father, with the authority of the name of Jesus, Father, we bind those harassing spirits. We bind those lying spirits in Jesus' name that's been trying to come against their minds and tell them things that are not true about the Lord and about you, God, and about your word. Father, I pray for a revival in each and every one. I pray, Lord God, that you would revive their faith, revive their joy. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name. Father, revive the joy. Revive the joy. Revive the joy. In the name of Jesus. Revive the peace. Revive the joy. Rebuke the wind and the waves in the name of Jesus, Lord. Revive the joy. Thank you, Lord, for a new beginning. I thank you, Lord, for a new beginning for my sister, Lord. My wife had a word this morning, she told me, and I'm going to tell you. The Lord showed her this morning that there were some people who were going to be stepping out of an old situation and stepping into a new situation. And I believe that word pertains to you, sister, that there are some old things that God is telling you you need to step out of. And there is a new direction that you need to be going in. And so God is calling you to turn, step away from the old, and begin to go in a new direction. And you know exactly what that's talking about. I don't need to know. But I know in Jesus' name that God is equipping you to do what he's calling you to do. God has the resources. He has the means. He has all the instruction. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Father, give my sister wisdom. Give her wisdom for herself, for her life, for her family, Lord God, wisdom. Lord, your word says if we lack wisdom, that all we have to do is ask and you won't hold anything back from us, Lord. And I pray that you would give her wisdom for her life, wisdom for her future, wisdom for right now. Lord, every need that she has, Lord, I pray that you would begin to meet those needs. Open doors, open doors. Open doors, Lord God. Doors that have been closed in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord God, that you would open these doors. Sister, there has been you have been praying for the Lord to open doors. That's what I keep hearing. Open doors, open doors. And those doors haven't been opening. The ones that you wanted to open didn't open. Some have opened that you don't care about, don't care for. But I just feel there's been a grieving over. It's like there's been a period of you just grieving over circumstances and situations. And it's time for that grieving. It's time for that grieving to end. It's time for that fear to go. It's time for all of the uncertainties to go in the name of Jesus. And Father, I just pray peace over this woman of God. Did you hear what I just called you? I didn't call you confused. I didn't call you a sinner. I didn't call you backslidden. I just hear you need to know who you are. And you need to be confident in who you are. And when you go to your father, lift your hands and say, Father, here is your child. And he hears you when you pray. You need to know. You don't have to go and say certain things, do certain things, figure things out. Go to your father as a child of God, as a woman of God. And he hears you when you pray. In the name of Jesus, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, church. Praise God.